Okay, Father, bless these words to our hearts. Father, give us a message from your heart and from your throne, Lord. Speak to our hearts through your word. Amen. Numbers 1:5 says, "And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you, of the tribe of Reuben, Eleazar, the son." You know, the names of the men who shall stand with you. Right, there, we are in a situation in our lives when we receive a calling. And there are men, God adds to us, who will stand with us. And God knows these people. Sometimes they are people who will stand with us just for a season, and sometimes there are people who will stand with us for a lifetime. For example, Moses had men that stood with him for a lifetime. Joshua and Caleb, Aaron, Miriam, his sister. These are people who stood with Moses for a lifetime, but interestingly enough, there were not very many of them. And it is like that for the believer. God calls the believer and He adds people to that believer. And there is a divine plan that was foreordained to add people to a believer. We think of a plan as something that we walk in, the events and the details of our lives, the happenings that God brings about so we can get to know Him, so that souls may be safe, or whatever our concept of the plan may be. But do we ever think of the fact that God has planned to add people to the believer? There are not very many. Jesus had 12 added to Him, and then one of them turned away and betrayed Him. We will not have a lot of people added to us, but we will have some. We will have some people added to us, and God knows their names. By the way, there are some times when the unbeliever will be added to the believer, but will not get saved. But only for a season. For example, David ran to the Philistines for a season. And he ran and he was befriended by the king. And the king actually took care of him. And he was a servant to their king, as opposed to being a servant to Saul. He found safety in the world when the carnal king, who was of Israel, turned against him. Now, it's not God's plan for us to go into the world, but once in a while, God will ordain a plan whereby we go and we find something that He provides for us in the world. Joseph delivered Israel through Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. Israel was delivered when Joseph entered Egypt. And God had foreordained that, and He added those people to Joseph. Who did God add to Joseph? He added Potiphar for a season. Right? For a season. Then He added the Pharaoh for a long season. And God gave Joseph a place in the world where God would be glorified and His people would be preserved. Another example is Esther. Israel was in Babylon, and God used this woman who was very godly, and He took her and He caused her to marry an unbeliever. Very rare, very rare. But in those days, it was part of God's sovereign plan. Now today, we are not in a situation where we are in any kind of bondage of that type. So if you say, "Oh, I can marry an unbeliever because Esther did," no, you cannot. Thank you. God says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And by the way, that's not just for marriage, that's for all things. Business, whatever. It's for all things. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But in those days, in the sovereign plan of God, and God is sovereign, He had Esther marry the Babylonian king. He added to that woman a man in the world to deliver Israel. So God will add people in this way so that we somehow will either be delivered or God's plan will be promoted or preserved, the Word of God preserved. And sometimes it's just in our own lives. God will add people to encourage, to befriend, to love us. But sometimes those people can be also people in the world. Now, one of the things that strikes me curious is that when the rich man died, and he saw Lazarus, the beggar, across the great gulf that was fixed, and he said to Abraham, and the Word of God says, and the rich man saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said to Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water so he could put a drop of water on my tongue. Because, he said, I'm in torment and I'm parched. I think it's interesting the way that God addressed this man. He didn't address him by his name. He addressed him simply as rich man. Do you know why this is? This is because God knows the unbeliever only according to the believer. To Lazarus, he was rich man. So to God, he was the rich man. Because this is the only place that the rich man had in the kingdom of God. He was simply rich man. And so God knows the believer according to their effect on the unbeliever. Excuse me, the other way around. And so God knows the unbeliever only according to the effect they have on the believer. And this is how God knows them. If the believer knows their name, God knows their name. If the believer does not know their name, God does not know their name. Why do I say this? Because in Matthew chapter 7, the unbeliever was told, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. He didn't even know their name then. He simply said, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. God will add people to us, and He knows the people that He'll add to us, and He'll add them to us in a plan that was devised from eternity past. God adds people to Himself in like manner, knowing exactly who He will add to Christ from eternity past. One of the things about the way God works is He adds by taking away, and He takes away by adding. And people often don't like this. Believers have a difficult time with this, that God adds by taking away and takes away by adding. How does He do this? He adds to my life purity by taking away the influences that are impure. He adds to my life value by taking away those things that would distract me from Him. He adds by taking away. He takes away my longing for the world by giving me things that are godly. He takes away for example, He'll take away things like dating by adding purity and a love for purity in the heart. He'll take away the desires for the world by replacing them with a desire for Him. You see, He gives us the desires of our heart. And when He gives us the desires of our heart, He removes the former desires of our heart, the desires that long for the world. So God takes away by adding and adds by taking away. And He knows from the foundation of the world how He's going to do that. So let's continue. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. Of the tribe of Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedur, the son of Shedur. Of Simon, Shalumiel, the son of Zerishaddai. Of Judah, Nathan, the son of Amminadab. Issachar, of Issachar, Nathaniel, the son of Zuar, of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon, of children of Joseph, Ephraim, Elishima, the son of Amihud, Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedahuzor. I can't even begin that one. Of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. You can tell they were a foreign country. What happened to Bill and John and Robert? And of Dan, huh? There's a good name. Of Dan, I like Dan. Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. Of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ochran. Of Gad, Gad's a good one, even though it's foreign. Eliseph, the son of Deuel. Of Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. Naphtali, excuse me, you're right, of Naphtali. I like the genealogies. Most people think the genealogies are a waste of time. We read our Bible and we skip the genealogies. God remembers every one of those people. And they were so precious to Him, the fact that they would stand with the man of God, that He recorded their names for all of eternity, from eternity past to the eternity to come. He recorded their names in His eternal word because they were precious for standing with the man of God. This is something that is foreign to the world. This is foreign to the world. The world will say, where there is smoke, there is fire. And they will not associate with the man of God who is under attack. They say, I don't want to be a part of that. I like you. No problem with you. I don't like the attack that's coming against you. I have a problem with that. I'm a little bit afraid. Don't want to go there. Don't want to be a part of that. Okay, fine. You don't have to be. But the portion that you would have received that says, they that suffer with Christ will reign with Christ, will not come your way. Right? It will not come your way. I can choose what I will do with my life. I can say, I will stand in the persecution, and if I'm not standing in the persecution, I will stand with those who are persecuted for the gospel's sake. Or I can say, and God will give me this choice, I'm not going to stand with the persecuted. I don't want to touch that. I don't want to lose my reputation. I don't want to, who knows, maybe I better check it out on the internet rather than in God's Word. I don't know anything about fruit. I do know something about hearsay because I listen to a lot of it. And these people will not reign with Christ because they did not stand in the suffering. The Bible is really very simple. It's true. Right? It's true. And believers say that it is true, but they deny it all of the time. How do I deny the Bible? Because I don't love it. If I don't love God's Word more than my own life, if I don't love God's Word more than anything, I have denied it because it became flesh and died on the cross for me. This is what Jesus said when he said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. It's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of the Bema Seat. I will deny you reigning before my Father if you deny me before men. We have our salvation. We have our life. We may even have our church. And we have our friends. But do we have God's heart? If we do not have God's heart, we don't have much of anything at all. And I don't care how well a person knows the scriptures, how well they can quote doctrine. I don't care what they can do. If they don't have God's heart, they don't have anything at all. Because only through knowing His heart can I possess His heart. There are two things that God wants for us: to be possessed of Him and also to possess Him. My beloved is mine and I am my beloved's. That's how it starts. But He wants to bring us to a place where I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I am possessed by Him and I possess Him, and that's the mature believer. Many believers are the other way around. I possess God and He possesses me. But this is not a mature believer. This is a believer who's still running his own life. This is a believer who is still on the throne and who is in charge of his own decisions. And he possesses God. Yes, he is born again. Yes, he maybe likes his Bible and he likes to read it. But he is in possession of God. God is a part of his life. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe instead of having God as my life, just that, I am God's life? Has it ever occurred that we, the body of Christ, the individual believer, is God's life? I mean, think about it. What did He do? He set an eternal plan in motion. From eternity past to eternity future, where the entire issue was man. A fallen, created out of dust, man. The entire issue was God loving that man. This is the entire truth of the ages. God loving a man. Yes, He loves the angels, but that fallen man is going to be over the angels in authority, although he was created slightly lower than the angels. We have to be careful about how we view things with God, how we view our relationship to God. It's not me and my relationship to God. It's God and His relationship to me. It's not God is my life. It's no, I am God's life. You see, it was me that He died for. And it was me that He purchased. And it was me that He washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it was me that He had the crown of thorns placed upon His head. How incredibly appropriate. How incredibly appropriate. We are God's life. And everything in creation was about the fact that we are God's life. We are not the source of God's life. We are the great love of God's life. We are the recipients of the manifold grace, the manifold mercies, the eternal love of God. And if you love someone, they are always in the forefront of your thoughts. If you love someone, you are always considering, yes, I need to do this, but what about this person? If you love someone, they are constantly a presence and an awareness in your heart. We are like that to God. I am going to create the universe, but man. What about man? I will create it for him. What does he need? Where should I put him? What would work well? We are the focus of God's life. The entire plan of the ages, of eternity past to eternity future, it hinges, not even hinges, what's the word? It is balanced on, like a fulcrum, like a seesaw. It is balanced on one thing and one thing only. God shed His blood for man. All of eternity past was building to that point. And from that point, all of eternity future was looking back to it. God loving a man. And I believe, although I cannot prove this, but I believe it's so, that God created the angels, one, yes, as His companions, and yes, He loves them incredibly, that they are going to be lower than man. Perhaps He created them to somehow help with man. They come and they minister like there are angels in the room right now. And they follow us our entire life. And there are angels that are sent to war on our behalf. And if God would take away the veil that is over our eyes, we would see the angelic warfare and we would see our angels. And people, I believe, have seen their angels. I know they have seen angels, but I believe they have seen sometimes their own angels when they have needed to. Why did He create them? I think for many reasons, but one of the primary reasons is to help with man, so that man could be loved. Not that the angels are not loved. They're perfectly loved. But so that the man could be loved. In every imaginable aspect, God wants us to be loved. And He set up the entirety of everything. Time, space, eternity, heaven, the kingdom, earth, the whole nine yards. He set it up for man. You see, this is the one that calls us His bride. I wonder how it is that people can live and pursue relationships that are apart from His perfect will when that is the one that calls us His bride. Certainly, if there is a relationship in the perfect will of God, it is from Him and it is there to draw you closer to Him. But it's about God's life towards us. God knows. This is another reason why I like the genealogies. God knows what makes me. Right? He understands where I am coming from. He knows my genetic makeup. He saw every one of those people come through. He knew everything about every single one of them, and now He knows everything about me. That's what the genealogies are about, I think. It's what made you. God is saying to us, and this is perhaps one of the reasons why there is such an emphasis put on it, I know who you are. I understand you better than you understand yourself. Maybe you know your grandparents, maybe you even know your great-grandparents, but do you know the 15 generations on down? God does. And He knew even before they were born, He knew from the foundation of the world exactly who they would be, what they would be about, how they would respond to Him, what their lives would be, and the impact that they would have on you even though you never met them. But your genes are from them. See, this is what I mean about we are God's life. We are God's life. There was a study done one time by some Japanese scientists, and they have come up with an interesting conclusion. Some mathematicians, actually. They found that conception, human conception, is a mathematical impossibility. And yet it happens all the time. But it is impossible. But it happens all the time. How many children are born every second in the world, or how many seconds till a child is born? I'm sure it is very few. I don't know, but it must be very few. Very few seconds in between births. Maybe not one, maybe several births per second. I don't know. And yet God knew exactly what had to take place to bring that person to earth, because every single one of them is a mathematical impossibility. God is creating still for man. Do you know what that means? Do you understand what that means? That you are loved by God. You are loved by the one who had loved you from before the beginning. And you will be loved by Him after the end. This is why Paul wrote, "Nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ who lives in me." Why? Because we are God's life. We are God's life. God is our life, yes, but we are God's life. There is no one that He is so occupied with as us. I believe, because of certain mathematical principles that Einstein brought out, whereby the omnipresence of God, as described in the Bible and as defined by the mathematics of Einstein, I believe in the same way that God is omnipresent to us, we are omnipresent to Him. He is completely and wholly and entirely occupied with us. There is no place where God can turn to turn away from us. It's the reciprocal property of mathematics, of relativity. God's entire focus is man. Like, what do you have in your life? How trivial do you believe it is? Well, to God, it occupies the universe because it's you. To God, it's not trivial. It's you. It wasn't trivial for Him to die on the cross for you. Yes, little old meaningless nothing me, I'm nobody. But God just happens to love that specific nobody. So much so that before the world began, He established a plan whereby He would die for that nobody. And whereby He would bathe that nobody in the blood of His Son, so that that nobody could be His bride. God, in a manner of speaking, is marrying a commoner. But not so common after all. Made slightly lower than the angels. Made slightly lower than the angels. But forever His bride. We are God's life. Amen.